I appreciate so much the feedback that I got after last Sunday's message about the Bible. And just for being real, and we tried to simplify because the Bible was very intimidating. You know, and I actually had two people who listened to the messages from our website who emailed me this week and said, "Pastor, what were you holding up at the beginning of last week's message?" And for those who were just kind of listening, I didn't say I'm holding up a giant Bible. But that's kind of how many of us look at the Bible. It's like it's so daunting and so intimidating. And so we reduced it down last week. If you're a brand new Christian or if you're just beginning to try to learn, trying to get a relationship with God through His Word, you know, we reduced it down to the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, the Gospel of John, and then four little no more than six chapter books, Galatians through Colossians. And that's a great place to start. And in that small segment, from 66 books all the way down to three chapters, you can learn everything you need to know in order to really understand God's plan and to know who He is and to become a Christian or to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I'm doing this little mini series here in September to try to bring us back and just sort of bring a lot of our brand new Christians, because we, again, this our church, for those of you who are our guests, we are 6 years old this past month, or 2 months ago. Our church became 6 years old, so we're not an old church, but what God has done here. And the vast majority, God is good. God is good. To God be the glory. But God has built this church not on existing Christians for the most part. Most of our church has come to Jesus, come to learn, and come to become a follower of Jesus by coming here. And so I felt it was important to make sure we have some basics down in our church. And so last week I talked about the Bible. Today I'm going to talk about baptism. We're going to have a baptism service in 2 weeks. Now, when I put this up here, the vast majority of this crowd, could look at that and say, "Oh, that doesn't really apply to me. I've already been baptized. I don't really need that." And honestly, that's a logical conclusion you would make. That's exactly what I'd be thinking if I were you. If I were sitting where you sit, I'd be saying, "Oh, you're going to talk about baptism? Well, I've already done that, so I don't really. There's nothing here for me today." But let me ask you a couple of questions. What if somebody came to you and said, "Why did you get baptized?" What would you tell them? You know, baptism is kind of a big deal. Now, it's not everything that everybody thinks it is, but if I ask you the question, you know, "Why did you get baptized?" I would probably get a lot of different answers. I want you just to think for a minute in your mind, how would you answer that? If somebody came to you and said, "Tom, why did you get baptized?" Now, you would go back to something like, "Well, I got baptized because my pastor told me to." And let me just say, there's nothing wrong with doing what your pastor says. However, I will say this, you should only do what a pastor says if it's backed up with Scripture. If you know why. Look, if I tell you to go out and do something, if I don't prove it with some Scripture, if I don't back it up with some Scripture, you should question whether or not that's something that you should do. Are you with me? It's okay to say amen there. Some of you are like, "Well, I don't want to hurt your feelings, Pastor." You don't mind most of the time. So, you know, like when I say that I'm the best-looking pastor, you know, and you laugh, but I'm the best-looking pastor you have, right? I'm the best-looking guy on this platform right now. So, you know, but you know, a lot of people would say, you know, "That's, well, I got baptized because my pastor told me to." Or maybe you were a baby. You say, "Well, I got baptized because I didn't even know what was happening." You know, or maybe you were a child and somebody told you to. You know, somebody, your parents. You know, maybe you were just told this is the right thing to do. You know, maybe it just seemed like the right thing. You say, "Well, I got baptized because it just seemed like the right thing to do." Or, "I saw other people being baptized." Or somebody told me, "Jesus wants you to be baptized. Jesus was baptized. You should be baptized." Lots of reasons that we could give. Those aren't necessarily the reason that we should at least know why this is important. And last but not least, and I want to make this very, very clear, there are some people, maybe even some people in this room, you say, "Well, yeah, it's easy. Pastor, I got baptized so that I can go to heaven." Please understand, You being baptized has nothing to do with you going to heaven. If you are not baptized, but you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will go to heaven when you die. And the only evidence we need of that is the thief on the cross that Jesus said was going to go with him. So you don't need to worry about that. If those are the reasons that you're thinking about baptism, you know, if you've never been baptized, I want to talk to you today. If you have been saved and you have been baptized, but you're kind of thinking now, I really don't have any idea why I did that. Or, yeah, it was kind of that. I just thought I was supposed to. Or I thought it was a part of the deal. You know, I thought it was like a secret handshake to be a part of the club. You know, or somebody said, well, you know, and there was even a time in my life when I was part of a very cultish religious system where we actually told people, it's the first step of obedience after you're saved, and if you don't do it, God can't use you for anything because you're living in disobedience. And that is so harsh and so wrong, and it is a good thing to be baptized, but we need to know why. We need to know why it's important and why we do it. So oftentimes, it's used in a church, and especially by pastors, as a pride thing. Oh, yeah, we baptized. Now, by the way, in 6 years, we have baptized 103 people. And that is a wonderful thing. But listen, you know, pastors get together and they brag about that kind of stuff. And I'm ashamed of that kind of thing in you know, it shouldn't be a pride thing of a church. You don't measure a church by how many baptisms they have. You don't measure a church by how many members they have. You don't measure a church by how much money comes in. You don't measure a church by how good the pastor is. You measure a church by whether or not it is fulfilling its purpose that Jesus has for it because it's his church. And I feel like, and we believe around here, that Jesus' purpose for our church is to reach into our community and make our community a better place. Amen. And share the gospel, which is the only good news in this world, with our community around us, with the people around us, and with the people that we love, and the people that we need to learn to love. Now, So when we start talking about this, you know, it's often used as a pride thing, and it shouldn't be that way. It's pushed in a lot of places. Baptism is pushed in some religious systems, but yet it can also be trivialized by trying to hurry it up. You know, just okay, you got saved. Well, here's what you need to do. This is and making it so mechanical and making it a requirement almost that we almost trivialize what it really is supposed to do in our lives. And what it's supposed to do in our lives, and I'm going to share this with you in just a little bit, it's actually supposed to be kind of empowering to us. It allows us to identify with Jesus in a way that most people don't really think about it. So let me kind of get into this, but let me just say, again, right from the start here, I don't want you to believe, if you're thinking about being baptized in 2 weeks, as I've been talking about this, don't do it out of guilt, and don't do it out of fear. If your motive is guilt or fear, don't do it. Or learn a better reason. And I want to share that with you today. Now, over the years, we have done many things. And by the way, you know, those 103, most of those were adults. We've actually only baptized 5 children. And I feel like we might be even failing in that. We may not be teaching well enough with our children. But those are actually all, most of those are adults. And so let's talk today about what baptism really is. Is it just immersion in water? Well, the word means to be submerged in water or to be immersed in water. But if it's just an act of putting somebody under the water, then we all did that hundreds of times to each other when we were kids at a swimming pool, right? I mean, that's what you do. When kids go to a pond or go to the swimming pool or a deep enough river, then that's what you do. I mean, brothers do that in the bathtub. They hold each other's heads under the water. So, you know, if that's all baptism is, then many of us have been baptized hundreds of times. And we baptize many people hundreds of times. If that's all it is, we could rent a dunk tank out here and you could baptize somebody with just a really well-thrown softball. Right, Ava? I mean, Ava could put all of us under the water. She's a fast softball pitcher. And, you know, so it's got to be more than that. There's something that we haven't taught well enough. It's actually much deeper than, no pun intended, it's much deeper than that. And so we could look at the New Testament. There are lots of references to baptism. I'm going to talk about one today, but there are lots of references to baptism. We could begin with John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptized with a certain theme or a certain meaning, and it was called repentance. That was primarily for Jews. He was talking to Jewish He was talking to Jewish men and women, and he was saying, you need to repent because you are not living up to God's standards. And so baptism was just a public form of saying, I'm not living up to the standard God has. And so John's baptism was one of repentance, saying, I have been wrong in the way I'm living. But then Jesus came along, and Jesus, if you've read it, Jesus insisted that John the Baptist baptize him, Billy. And I'm pretty sure Jesus had nothing to repent of, did he? No, he had nothing to repent of. So Jesus had a different reason for being baptized than John the Baptist was giving for baptizing people. And then we can kind of go through some of the Gospels. If you get to the book of Acts, and as I said last week, first of all, if you're kind of new to the Bible, skip the book of Acts. And a reason I say that is because it can be very confusing if you don't understand the big story. The book of Acts is a transition book. It's not meant to be taken on its own as a doctrine. We don't take any of our church doctrine out of the book of Acts because it's a transition book. It was God's way of transitioning from Judaism to this new thing that Jesus started. We call it Christianity. Jesus just simply said, follow me. And it was a transition from the Jews then to really to the whole world. It was a transition from a works salvation to salvation by grace. So everything that happened in the book of Acts is all a transition time. It's changing. So you'll actually find five different references to baptism in the book of Acts, and they're kind of all different in some ways. So don't be confused by that. So what we're going to do today, in just about 20 minutes here, we're going to go to the book of Romans, which is Paul's letter. I saw that, Kizzy. When I said 20 minutes, I saw that. That note of skepticism that she did this to Dave. I saw that. Yes, I see this too. You see how they treat you? Are misbehaving in front of our guests. Would you please behave? And they're saying, they might as well know the truth now, Pastor. But if we go to that... Was that you, Bill? Et tu, Brute? Did you weigh in on that? So if we go to the book of Romans, and Paul is actually talking to the church at Rome, fairly new church, fairly young church. There were some Jews that were converting to become followers of Jesus, but they were mostly people who had been serving idols. They were mostly the Roman culture was one that we would probably look back at even today and say, wow, they were pretty wicked. I mean, their stuff. Look, their problems in their Senate. You know, we have problems in our Senate, don't we? United States Senate. You know how they solved the problems in their Senate? They killed each other. Whoever lived got to make the laws. You know, they had, listen, and their religion, the religion of that day was very, very immoral. I mean, it was a very sexual-based religion. And temples dedicated to that. And so it was by today's standards. We think our society is horrible in terms of some of that stuff, and it is. But that one was just as bad, if not worse. And so Paul was coming to this church at Rome, and he said, listen, I want to teach you something. And he was trying to help them to understand this new thing Jesus started, which was based on grace. He said he was trying to teach them how the relationship between grace and sin. And so he was giving them some scripture, and he was saying, there's a relationship between grace and sin. And basically, it goes like this. The more sin we have in our lives, the more grace we need, right? So the more I sin, the more grace is required to cover that. He said it this way. He said, where sin did abound, grace did what? Much more abound. So in other words, God always makes sure to cover our sin with grace under this thing that's what Jesus died. Now, having said that then, so he's explaining this, and we come to the first verse of chapter number 6, and here's what Paul wrote. He said, so what shall we say? Should we continue in sin? In other words, should we not change anything after we become believers in Jesus? Should we go ahead and live the same way we always have lived? Should we go ahead and keep doing those things that we know are wrong? Remember, these were very, very immoral people by the standards of that day. They had a lot of issues. Does anybody else in the room have some issues? Does anybody else in the room have some leftover stuff from before you came to Christ? You still got some bad habits hanging around? Yeah, we all do. We all do. So here's what he said. He said, should we continue in those that grace may abound? In other words, should we keep doing those things so we have more grace? Then he answers and says, no, God forbid. Then he says something very, very curious, and we have to look at this scratch our heads and say, I'm not sure I understand this. He said, God forbid, how can we? Now he's talking to those Romans who had become believers in Jesus. He said, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, if your reaction is like my reaction, which I think is probably the reaction those Romans had, they're probably looking at that and saying, wait a minute, I died to sin? Because I'm pretty sure it's still a part of me. You're saying I died to sin? I mean, I'm dead to sin, like I don't sin anymore, because I'm pretty sure I'm still doing some things that, because they knew. They knew they still had some leftover stuff. And so he wasn't really saying, so they said, look, I don't understand what you mean by we died to sin. So then he goes on to answer that, and then he asks an even more puzzling question. Verse 3, he said, don't you know that all of us that were, now there's the word we're talking about today, that were baptized. How many of you have been baptized at some point in your life? Just raise your hand. That's most everybody. He says, so all of us who were baptized into Jesus. Now, he had to add that because there were some who had been baptized, you know, to John the Baptist and to some other things. But he said, those who were baptized into Jesus, we were baptized into his death. Into his death. And so they're looking at it, and he said, "You were when you trusted Jesus, you were baptized into his death." And so what Paul was trying to explain to them was, that you that used to be you before you met Jesus, you actually wanted that you to die when you trusted Christ, right? Amen. There's a new you that's supposed to come out of that. When you trust Christ, the old you, the sin you, the guilty you, the messed up and broken you was actually supposed to be buried with Jesus. And what came out of that is supposed to be something very, very different. And so you know, it kind of said it this way. So here's how he put it in Galatians chapter 2. We'll skip ahead. We'll come back to this. Here's what he was saying. He was saying, I am crucified with Christ. Now, he wasn't hanging on a cross with Jesus. But what he was saying was, when Jesus hung on the cross, he took my sin with him. Are you with me? And he said, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but watch, Christ lives in me. So what he was saying was, the old you, you know, before you got saved, before you got born again, before you trusted Christ as your Savior, whatever you want to call it, before you came to Jesus, you were living your life your way. I was living my life my way. When I chose to follow Christ, I was saying, I don't want to live my way anymore. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer this out loud, but go back to that time before you trusted Christ as your Savior. How well were you doing at life prior to that? How well were you doing at eternal life? If you were trying to earn your way to heaven, how are you doing? How is that going for you? You know, we have to understand, until we came to Christ, we were in a losing battle. And he said, the whole point was that when you trusted Jesus Christ, you were buried with him because the old you was supposed to die and a new you was supposed to come alive. I love that expression. Tony, I heard you use that expression one time. I love that expression. Come alive. Come alive. That was also in that great movie. There's a song about that in that Greatest Showman that we did a special program on. Come alive. Look, are you beaten down by this world today? God, Jesus wants you to come alive. If you're feeling like this world does nothing but hammer on you and you're depressed and you're sad and you feel like Jesus wants you to come alive. And he said, but in order to come alive, you have to die. You have to be crucified with Christ. And baptism is the picture of our burying that old life. Are you with me? I know this is a little bit more complicated today. Baptism, according to Paul, that's the picture of your old life dying. So let's go back to our text and look at verse number 4 now. So he said, therefore, what does he mean? Because we're supposed to be buried with him, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. In other words, that's how we show that we are burying that old life, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we should walk in read the next two words with me, a new life, a new life. So listen, you know, many of us, you know, we trust Christ, and many people get baptized almost out of rote. See, if we don't understand what baptism really was supposed to signify, if it was a case where, yeah, I got saved, okay, they told me I should get baptized, so we do it, and it doesn't really mean anything, then we don't really get the benefit, we don't get the understanding that, wait, I'm burying my whole life. It's no wonder so many of us don't change much after we get saved. It's no wonder so many of us don't change much after we get saved. Amen. And by the way, we're supposed to change. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
We're supposed to become a new creature. Old things are passed away. But listen, some of those old things, they're supposed to pass away, but you know, some things take a while to die. Right? Some things hang on a long time. So don't you beat yourself up. You say, well, yeah, I've still got this bad habit. I still got this thing that I do. I've still got these sins from my past. I understand that the goal is that we eventually get victory over those things. Those things eventually die. And we'll talk a little bit more next week about what seems like a very complicated expression. You hear people talk often about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about that next week. It doesn't mean anything what most people think it means. But it really is about this being empowered to do something. So watch, before I get bogged down in this, this is the principle that we're trying to talk about today. It's baptism then. It's baptism that is what we use to sort of symbolically, emotionally, spiritually empower us to really bury that old life. The things that we're struggling with, the things that we feel bad about, the guilt. So here's what I'm going to call it. And these are just my words. You probably have a better way to explain it. This is just how I'm going to explain it. So if you're thinking about being baptized, here's a really good reason. It's because you need spiritual and psychological empowerment. You want to be empowered. You want to tap into what Jesus said, what Paul wrote about Jesus here, and he said, listen, this is the power you need. This is something you can do to be empowered to bury some things that you're tired of carrying around. Do you have anything you're tired of carrying around? Do you have any guilt you're tired of carrying around? Do you have any? By the way, some of you wives are looking at your husband. Stop that. That's not what I'm talking about. But are you tired of carrying around some of these habits? Are you tired of carrying around some of this guilt? Are you tired of carrying around some of these negative thoughts you have about you or about somebody else? See, and by the way, baptism then, you will not be any more saved, any more born again, any more, you'll do, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have a ticket to heaven. Nothing's ever going to change that. Nothing can add to that. Are you with me about that? Amen. I want to make sure we're clear about this. But what you can get is some spiritual and emotional and psychological empowerment. So we're empowered to bury some things that we're just simply tired of carrying around in this life. So what are those for you? Well, listen, if you're a brand new believer, if you've just recently come to Christ, that's basically everything for you. You get to bury everything in that. I mean, it's everything you've done in your past, because you have recently come to Christ. According to Scripture, you're not accountable for anything before that. None of us are. After Jesus, the Bible says that once we trust Christ, we become a new creature, and those things are passed away. That also includes our sins, by the way. The Bible says Jesus puts them as far as the east is from the west. And keep in mind, God is not limited to this earth. When he says the east from the west, he's talking about outer space. You're far, far, far from your sins. But when we're talking about baptism, we're talking about being empowered. So if you're brand new, you're talking about basically everything, you know, and so forth. However, there are many who have been baptized, but maybe yours is a story to say, you know what, now that you mention it, basically mine was a copycat. I got baptized because my older brother did, because my older sister did. Because my parents, because I saw this, because I watched it, because all the cool kids were doing it, whatever. You know, and yours was just simply, you just thought you had to do it or something else. So if you've been baptized in the past, can I just make a few observations about some things that maybe, some empowerment that maybe you want to get in order to leave some things behind. Maybe some major life changes. Amen. How about divorce? You know, there's a stigma about divorce. Not here, but within Christianity, there's a stigma, isn't there? There's a stigma about people who have gone through divorce that you know, and by the way, and the Apostle Paul did write some scripture, and I, probably one of the most common questions that I get from people who have been through divorce, they come to me and they say, Pastor, I was reading and Paul wrote that if I got divorced and then I start a relationship with someone else or I get remarried, the Bible says I'm an adulterer, according to Paul. And that was Paul who wrote that. Have you read that before? It is in Scripture. Now, there's a much broader story to that. Please understand, there is a much bigger story, and it's not nearly as simple as it sounds. But let me just say this to sort of give some encouragement to those of you who have been through divorce. Paul also is the one who just now taught us that when you trust Christ and the whole concept of baptism is doing what? You are dying and burying what? Your old life. And doesn't that also include then your old marriage? That includes everything from your past. So watch, that is a brand new life. He said those things in the past are buried. That's what baptism does. We have to go back to that scripture to prove it to you. We can, but you look them up and read them. He said you are buried with Christ. And that means that old you, that old life, including that divorce in your past, that dies. What is the one exemption? Those of you who know your Bible, what is the one exemption to that whole thing? If you get divorced, when are you allowed with no issue whatsoever, no question at all? What is it, Sherry? When your spouse dies, right? When death, right? When there's a death involved. Isn't that what Paul just taught us happens when we bury that? You're no longer accountable for that. So listen, if you've been through divorce and you're still struggling with that, you wrestle with that and it bothers you and it hurts you and the pain, I can't take away the pain of maybe abuse. I can't take away the pain of somebody betrayed you. I can't take away the pain that God can, but it takes a long time to get over that kind of pain. But what you can do is you can begin to live again. You can, and you might want to consider being baptized now that divorce has come into your life and say, you know what, God, I do want that buried. I'm tired of carrying that around. I don't even like to refer to people as divorced because that's a label that is unfair. Nobody deserves a label, folks. Nobody should have to carry a label of divorce. Nobody should have to carry that as a negative label in their lives because Paul said, we're buried with him in baptism into death. Your old life is dead, and that includes everything that took place prior to that. And if you need to be empowered and you need to feel better about that emotionally and psychologically and spiritually, then maybe you want to consider taking that step and saying, Jesus, you know what? If that's what you're offering, if you're offering to let me get out of my old life and stop carrying this old around with me, then I sure want to do that. Maybe that's a good reason. I said there are lots of good reasons to be baptized. That's one of them. Divorce. Now, can I go to the other end of the spectrum? Can I talk to those of you who are married, but your marriage is struggling? Can I suggest to you that maybe it's time for your marriage to die? Now, I don't mean you divorce. I mean you let that old marriage that was based on bad principles, started wrong, you didn't start with any kind of help from God, you didn't have God involved in it, it started bad, it's gotten worse, maybe it's time to let that die and start a brand new relationship. Maybe you should get baptized together. Amen. We've had some couples do that and it has been remarkable. Maybe families need to do that. Family issues in a family. Maybe whole families ought to decide, hey, you know what? We can't fix this. There's been so much hurt. There's been so much pain that we've caused each other. We just can't seem to get along. Maybe whole families ought to get together and all start brand new. Wipe the slate clean and say, let's start something brand new. Maybe it's other major life changes. How about addiction? How about addiction? Struggling with an addiction? Struggling with something that you've been beaten about this, and you've tried, and you just haven't been able to beat whatever it is. Glenn, I love your testimony, and I thank you so much for being so open about it. Glenn back here, Glenn Hollingsworth right back here. He was He was more heavily addicted to heroin than I promise you anybody you've ever known. For 12 years? 20 years? 17 years. Watch. 17 years. He was taking the equivalent of 160 Percocets a day. It dominated. It was killing him. He was this close to dying. He tried dozens and dozens and dozens of times to get free from that. A year ago, on our anniversary, he got baptized. Amen. Now, it's not a magic pill. It's nothing spooky or it's nothing like that. It's not a guarantee. But I'll tell you what, he got baptized, and this past year has been the year that he got clean. Amen. He is over 3 months free of that. And we celebrate that here. So many stories like that in our church. So many people get victory. Listen, if you've got an addiction you're struggling with, maybe this is something that you want to consider. Say, you know what? I've tried everything else. If symbolically, spiritually, psychologically, that can empower me and impel me to make it this time, then I'm going to try that. Because what it is, it's almost your way of saying, God, I don't care who's looking at me. I don't care what I look like. I'm totally yielded to you. If you'll help me, I can do this. God, if you don't help me, I can't do this. Is that where you are? Is that where you are? How about jail or prison time? You know, people beat themselves up. We get a lot of look. There's a lot of reasons why people make bad decisions in life, have to pay for them. All of us. Look, most of us just have gotten lucky. At our worst moment, we didn't. The timing was such, and maybe we didn't get caught. Maybe we didn't mess up like somebody. But we all were very, very capable. We're all one bad decision away from really messing our lives up. Can you agree with that? There isn't anybody who's not prone to messing their lives up. But look, if that's your path, you say, yeah, you know, and it haunts me. It's behind me. It chases me I just feel like it's always right there, and I'm remembering what I did, and I'm remembering what I had to. Maybe you want to say, you know what? I'm tired of this. I'm going to bury that part. I'm going to bury that. Because Jesus doesn't want me carrying around a corpse anymore. You understand? He said, your old life is dead. Whether you like it, even if you keep carrying it around, it's still dead. The old you is still dead. You're just carrying around a corpse. And corpses stink. Amen. We're not supposed to carry them around with us. He said, why don't you bury that? Why don't you bury that? Something to consider. How about a moral failure, a parenting failure? You say, man, I wish I could do parenting all over again. Look, every parent in this room does. Well, except for Randy and Sherry and Hersh and Linda. No, I'm serious. Now, in all seriousness, if you want some parenting advice, those are two really, 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 really good people to talk to. But you know, we've all messed up as parents. We've all messed up as parents. And maybe we've done something, but we just want to move on. Maybe it's these last ones are going to be very unpopular, but how about unforgiveness? Unforgiveness. You say, I want to forgive this person. I want to forgive this person who did this to me when I was a child. I want to forgive this person who did this to me as an adult. I want to forgive this person who hurt me in church or who hurt me at work or a member of my family or my neighbor, whatever. But Pastor, I just can't. I've tried. Maybe it's time to give God a chance to bury that with you, with him in baptism. Consider this, and I can't prove this. This is not a doctrinal statement, from an illustrative standpoint, it sounds, if we're burying all that with Christ, don't you think Christ is capable of holding on to what we leave there with him? I mean, if we bury it with him, maybe you need to just come to this altar and say, you know what, I'm going to bury that with you, Christ, because I'm tired of it chasing me. I'm tired of it following me. I'm tired of it, you know, this emotional and this thing that's always in my head. Maybe you want to consider, if you haven't trusted Christ, by the way, as your Savior, that is the first step. But then secondarily is what we're talking about today, this thing of baptism. Maybe it's time to bury that. And then maybe it's some trauma, and I'll close with that. Maybe there's a trauma that has taken place in your life, and there are many of those in this room. Many of you have had unspeakable things done to you by somebody you trusted. And I'm sorry. And I want you to know that although God allowed that, he was never for that. And I understand your feeling that he could have stepped in, he could have stopped that monster from doing that, he could have stopped that injustice, he could have stopped that unfairness. But please understand that God has to be fair and just above all things. If he's going to control the actions of other people in your life, then he also has to control your actions, every one of them. And that makes you no more than a character on a computer screen being run, or a puppet being controlled. And none of us want that. Unfortunately, the goodness of God in this world is also counteracted by the evilness of man and the darkness and Satan and all those things. And we have to understand that. Jesus will fix that someday. He will make things right. But for right now in your life, is it time maybe for you to take that trauma and say, I'm so tired of carrying this around with me. I'm so tired of remembering. I'm so tired of constantly feeling like I can't trust anybody. Look, there's some of you, and I mean this in love, some of you, you need to take these walls down and trust again. Amen. You need to make yourself vulnerable again. Because even though you risk getting hurt by people, you'll never live again until you drop those walls and begin to trust again. Amen. Give someone your trust. Married couples, dating couples, ministry workers with each other. You've got to risk being hurt in order to live. Let me close with this. Baptism should not be is not something to be taken lightly. And in two weeks, we're going to have a baptism service here. After the service, we're as a family going to go outside. We'll have a horse trough. That's what we use. It's an old-fashioned horse trough. It's never been used by a horse. Okay? It's not one Cassie's going to bring in from the farm. It's not like that. It's fairly new and it's clean, and we will, well, I would love to lie to you and say we're going to heat the water, but we're not, because we can't. But listen, you want to take control back? Is there something in your life that's time for you to take control back over? I invite you to consider being baptized for a good reason. If you've never been baptized since you've trusted Christ as your Savior, this is a great opportunity for you. Now that you understand one of the many, many good reasons, if you have other questions, you want to learn more, I would be glad to talk with you. I'd like to know that you're planning to be baptized, and I want to answer any questions that you have. We're going to have a family get together right out here, and we're going to celebrate with one another people taking control of their lives. Actually, people giving God control of their lives. Amen.